Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 1? We'll be reading, first of all, from Job 1 and 2. In the course of the sermon, we'll be looking at Job 38 and 40. So if you want to get a head start and turn to the end of the book, and then also a reading from Romans 3. I don't know whether I'm happy or upset. I think Larry read my sermon before he prayed this morning. Actually, the lesson to be learned there is how remarkable God's providence is, that He can bring two things together. We didn't plan that. But some things really stood out from the prayer. I think to prep our hearts for the sermon and to reinforce each other, the sermon and the prayer, in how God is present with us in all times. And my prayer for us this morning is that through the word and the sermon you will be strengthened and comforted in that fact, the presence of the loving God with us. Before we read God's word, let's turn to our God again in prayer. Indeed, Lord God, be thou our vision, that in times of pleasure and pain, in gain and in loss, we will see that we are ever before the face of God, who is strong and loving and wise and good. So open our hearts to receive your word with gladness this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our initial readings are Job 1, verse 1, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good for us sometimes to think about Job. It's good for us in our private worship time in our homes to read the book of Job. I commend it to you highly, and I suspect that some of you do that already. There's great comfort for us here. Sometimes I'm sure we feel like Job. We're sick or sorrowing or suffering from some adversity. We feel beat up by life. We might be suffering the effects of sin, whether it's our own or someone else's. And sometimes we meet people like Job's friends, miserable comforters, we call them. People who might try to be helpful, but sometimes just make the situation worse. And always we need to hear a word from the Lord. We need to see and savor the God who comes with needed and timely and amazing grace. What we need in times of trial, whatever that looks like, and what we need this morning is not to hear, "Hang in there, you'll make it." We need more than, "Things will work out." What we need is to see God, the wise, loving God who prepares all things for us and gives himself to us in our times of need, the greatest of which, of course, is spiritually. We spent time this morning confessing our sin, which we do corporately, and I pray privately in our homes as well. Then we hear sweet, sweet words assuring us of pardon as we receive again the mercy of the forgiving God and the grace of God in Jesus. And my prayer is that when we leave this morning, we will know we have met with God, and we will have hope and confidence in him who works all things for the good of those who love him and to whom belongs all praise and glory. The Lord's great gift to us in our times of need and trial and suffering is himself. That's the theme this morning. The Lord's great gift to us in our times of need and trial and suffering is himself. That is our comfort, and that to the glory of his name. Let's meet Job this morning. He's a familiar fellow to many of us, I trust. And then we'll meet Job's friends and meet Job's God. First of all, Job. The book begins almost like a fairy tale. There was a man in the land of Uz once upon a time whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but it details the great blessings he had in family and wealth. Satan comes to the Lord to bring Job down. More on that in a little bit. Job was a wealthy man in lots of ways. He had cattle and camels and children, and he was healthy. All the things that in his culture, in his time, said, this man lives right. He makes good decisions. He's smiled upon by his God because he does things right. But we know that all that is soon to fall apart. And when it does, first, Job at first maintains that those events, as terrible as they were part of some divine plan. Even when he faced terrible hardship, he's able to declare in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And a cynic would say, "Well, of course Job said that. When your life turns to chaos, when the bottom falls out, you need something to prop you up. When the world crashes down around your ears and you lose everything that's important and valuable to you, you turn to something, anything, that's stable. Even if it's a worn-out cliche, like, I arrived with nothing, I still have most of it, oh well. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The chief cynic, the accuser, that's what Satan's name means, came not just to ruin Job. He came to shame God. "Of course," he says to God, "of course Job is pious. You make it worthwhile for him. But what if you take away those rewards? Remove the blessings, and he'll curse you to your face." And then with God's permission, Job is assaulted and beaten down. And not long after he lost everything, and soon after his friends came, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth." Those are stunning words. They're howling words. Job, the man who feared God and shunned evil, comes uncomfortably close to cursing God. Job, the silent sufferer, becomes Job, the rambling complainer. In the heart of this godly man, two contradictory things exist at the same time. Yes, God is faithful. No, God is absent. But then ambiguity often tags along with suffering, doesn't it? We know the story from our lives. When our calm and peaceful lives are interrupted by a late night phone call, or an unexpected letter or email, or the ominous words, "I have some bad news for you," that's when we cry, "Why, oh God?" And we are afraid, because we tend to look with the eyes of sight instead of faith. We forget what we have heard to comfort our souls in church just the last Lord's Day, or the promise that we read that morning, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Tragedy sometimes turns upside down all the assumptions we had of God, all the explanations we've been able to put together about how life works. Everything is torn loose, and we're desperate to restore equilibrium. What will it take to get balance back? But stability is not found in smooth. Stability is found in the Savior. And then, because of Job's eloquent complaint, the world that was settled and fixed has to be defended. Enter his friends. For the next 35 chapters of the book, Job spars with his friends. They try to comfort him by argument, that is, by reasoning with him, and he argues back. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu come with the basic argument to him, "Think, Job, what have you done to deserve this trouble? Nobody ever suffers innocently. You suffered? You must have done something wrong." You see, Job, there's a moral arithmetic in the world. If you do right, right is done to you. If you do wrong, wrong will come back on you. Think now. What have you done? And they offer various reasons for his pain. All of them boil down to, "Job, you sinned. Just confess it." And there's a reason that they are called miserable comforters, because they bring no comfort, no care. They're desperate to get his moral world back on solid footing, because his broken world upsets theirs. His world upside down rocks their world. Maybe that's one reason that we find it difficult often to be around someone who has experienced a terrible tragedy, or is going through a dark time or a deep pit. Their pain threatens our easy answers to pain and our simplistic explanations for what's wrong with the world. Our faith gets shaken. And so in those 35 chapters of debate and speech making, the first round is kind of invigorating. The second one it's tiresome. The third round is positively wearisome. We're thinking, enough already. Here's a thought. Could it be that the repetitiveness and the wordiness that characterizes so much of the book, so much of that discussion and argument between Job and his friends, is meant to impress upon us that speech and dialogue cannot ultimately answer the deepest questions we have about pain and suffering and injustice? When we meet someone in distress, most of us tend to do one of two things. We leave because we're uncomfortable, or we talk at the person. Now, that doesn't take away from the value of the words we might have for them, but we should think about what words we speak, whose words, and timing. Do we see spiritually what's happening in a person's life? Do we think biblically of what's going on, whether it's their life or our own? That's why we need to meet Job's God. Thirdly, now we go to the end of the book, and that's where we hear from someone that we haven't heard from since the beginning. At last comes a speech from the Lord. What Job has wanted is a day when he can question God and have God give him some definite answers here. But when that day comes, it isn't what Job had planned. God, whom Job wants to questioned becomes the questioner. And even though the Lord never addresses the issues that Job raises, it is finally Job who says in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." And then the Lord speaks some more, and Job says in chapter 42, verse 3, "Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." Verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job takes back the day that he cursed his birth, and he gives praise instead. God's speech from the whirlwind, chapters 38 to 41, is soul-stirring and faith-building because it completely deflates Job's expectations of how God is supposed to talk. Job wants answers. God gives instead a view of his world, of his power. That was what Job needed. If you have your Bible in hand, look with me at a few examples of that in chapter 38, verse 4. God is saying to Job, and you may well imagine Job is shaking in his boots, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Verse 19, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place?" Verse 22, "Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail?" And 35, "Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'?" That's what Job meant when he said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job's view of God is expanded immeasurably because now, in his suffering, he sees the Lord. Imagine if Job had seen God in the flesh. How vast God's power, how wide his mercy that we see and receive in God in the flesh. In our suffering, we must know that God is there. With the eyes of faith, we see the Savior. We hear Jesus' voice of courage. In our suffering, we see Christ who came to bear infinite suffering. The wrath of God at our sins so that we are reconciled to him and sheltered by his love and his wing. Make a note of Psalm 36, Psalm 91, and read about sheltering under the wings of God. One of the forms that we use when we celebrate the Lord's Supper has this passage in it. "As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and that he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the end, we read of Job's newly given prosperity. After he had lost it all, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That's chapter 42. And if you continue reading after verse 11, you see how the number of his camels and all of his stuff, except his children, was doubled. This man, who was immeasurably wealthy to begin with, had it all doubled, so that God could show, even in a material way, that his grace abounded. And yet, double it all will not and did not satisfy Job's longing heart or answer his questions. It couldn't. Not for him, not for us. We weren't created. Well, we don't have camels. Double zero is still, I don't have any camels, so double your wealth. Double your health. Double it all. And it will not satisfy you, because by God's design, it cannot. That's why we need to see with Job the wonder of God, who alone satisfies the longing heart. Job lived in a narrow world. Good, receive good. Do bad, you get bad done to you. But when one thing after another crashed down, the death of his livestock, then of his servants, and of his children, his suffering was far deeper than the loss of all of that. The suffering came from questioning God without answers. When he asks, "What had I done? Is God there? Does God care?" Do you recognize those questions? Same ones we ask. Job wasn't given answers exactly. He never knew what we know from chapter 2, 1 and 2, how Satan asked God, the ridicule really that Satan gave to God, and how God offered his servant Job, how God offered Job into Satan's hands. But Satan was on a leash, you understand. Instead, Job was given God himself. Job was restored to a right relationship with God through God's Son, who was yet to come. Romans 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness." God came and spoke to Job as he comes and speaks to us. not always with answers to our questions, but always to satisfy our deepest needs, our longing to know there is a God and to know Him in Christ. Even especially in trials and pain and loss, God is there, averting all evil or turning it to our profit. In our greatest need of all, the sin that separates us from God and condemns us, God is there in the Lord Jesus. And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him graciously give us all things? To this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and thanksgiving and heartfelt worship and glad obedience, now and forevermore. Let us pray together. We thank You, Lord God, for the record of Job and Your gracious, provident, powerful care for him. Sometimes in our lives we feel like Job. Sometimes perhaps we talk like his friends. And always we need to know that You are there, that You do care for Your people, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, apply that balm to hurting hearts. Fill us with that glad news that as we meet someone this week who is struggling, that we will be able to share with them the hope that we have in Christ as we have received by Your Spirit this morning, that we might bring blessing even as You have blessed us. To You, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and honor and thanksgiving forever and ever. And all Your people said, Amen.